Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every one who's made it a point this morning to meet out here to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for the presence of all who are here this morning. Before we get started, I want to mention and remind everyone again, we have some papers in the pews there with the songbooks that can be filled out that are kind of like a critique of the lessons that are being given. And these are designed by the members here who speak to help us improve. And I also like to remind people that growth and change is a process. I take to heart everything that I'm told, and I'm working towards trying to improve the things that have been pointed out. It may not happen overnight or as quick as it may need to, but I'm doing the best that I can, and I hope that everyone will continue to support and appreciate all of the members here who speak. I don't think I'm ever going to be a fire and brimstone type of guy who gets up here and pounds on the podium, and I'm not a very good oral storyteller. But what I try to do is I try to get everyone to think, and that's why I probably use a few more scriptures than a lot of other speakers do, is because I want people to be familiar with the scriptures and what they have to say, and hopefully I can combine the scriptures in a way that causes us to think, because I believe that is what is going to help us obtain a home in heaven. If we think about the things that we do throughout the day and throughout the week, not just when we're here on Sunday morning, but if we're always mindful of what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living as Christians, I think that will help and benefit us all. I certainly know that it helps me, and hopefully it will help others as well. The topic I'd like to talk about this morning for a short time is afar off. All the scriptures I'm going to use this morning I have written on the board. For time, I may paraphrase some of those, but I want you to be able to know where they're at and be able to look them up. All the numbers that I have here are in the Pew Bibles, the pages where you can find the beginning of the scriptures that I'm going to use. The text that I've chosen this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'd like to read verses 19 and 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is the story of the prodigal son, something we're very familiar with. We're not going to talk about that particular parable this morning, but I wanted to use this as an example of looking for something and looking how things might seem far away, but actually they're close to us, sometimes more closer than we think or are comfortable with. But the idea that things that may seem afar off always come to pass, as the Bible teaches us. So for a short time this morning, we like to talk about this subject and the idea of looking at the promises that were made in the long ago that seemed afar off, that have already come to pass, and the ones that are yet to come. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in prayer to remember those that were mentioned in the announcements that need our prayers, and certainly to thank God for the many blessings that he has given us, including the ability and opportunity to be here this morning. So before we continue with our lesson, let us all turn our attention to the one that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. The story of the prodigal son holds many ideas that we can build lessons around. The idea that I wanted to get from this particular passage is the idea that the father was looking for the son to return. This son had asked for his inheritance. We know this story very well. He went out and lost it all on riotous living, or partying, as it's usually referred to in our modern culture. But the father, even though I'm sure that he was disappointed that the son left, he still looked for the son to return. And so he was watching the horizon, hoping that one day he would see his son come back. And, of course, he rejoiced when he did. And so this opens our eyes to the idea that we need to always be mindful and watching and realizing that those things might seem afar off, they can come to us before we know it. We realize that sometimes in life things seem afar off, but as we said, before we know it, they're here. I know I'm looking at turning 60 years old at the end of the year. And I was thinking back the other day, when a time when I couldn't imagine that I would ever live that long, let alone reach that point and try to accept it. And yet, you know, here I am. Of course, it's still a ways off and things can happen, but it makes you think. It makes you think about how short life is, how things that seemed far off, like old age and the idea of losing your parents and losing your siblings to old age, it becomes a reality. And the idea that I want to try to provoke in our minds is to realize that that's not the only thing that can take us out of this life. Any number of things can happen to us that can end our lives, and we need to be ready to face Jesus and to face judgment. And just because something is afar off doesn't mean that we're going to get to that point. The scriptures repeatedly advise us to be aware of everything that is around us, to be conscious of the things that we say and do, the places where we go, and to always be mindful of what it means to be a Christian. So we want to look at some scriptures this morning that support this idea of even though things are afar off, we need to realize that one day they're going to occur. The next scripture I'd like to read is from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, and it can be found on page 1693. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Abraham is a man that was promised by God that he would have a son. As he reached his old age and his wife as well, they realized that their opportunity to be parents was drawing farther and farther away. And so we know the story well of how Sarah made a compromise and had an Abraham fathered a son by her handmaiden, Hagar. They didn't wait on the promise that God had made. And then, of course, God did bless Sarah with a son. And through that son Isaac and his son Jacob, we know that that lineage went down to Jesus. And the promise that was made to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, as we're about to read, was fulfilled in Jesus. And so we realize that even though these things that were promised were the fulfillment of them was afar off, they still looked for them and embraced them, as the Hebrew writer says here, and realized that because God had promised those things, that one day they would come to pass. Excuse me. The next scripture I have on the board is Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. That's found on page 20 for time. And because I have a lot of scriptures here, I'll just paraphrase and kind of give you an overall idea of what this scripture says. This is talking about when the promise was made to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. We'll read a few verses here to set this up, beginning in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, and at this point God tells Abraham to take some animals, and he's supposed to cut them in half and lay them out in a line. And eventually a lamp comes down from heaven and passes through those sacrifices, signifying the covenant between God and Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. We'll skip down now to verse 18 of chapter 15 of Genesis. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, and the Kadamites, and the Hittites, and the Pezerites, and the Rehums, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God had promised Abraham this land. He had promised him that he would be the father of many nations. And he promised him that from him would come innumerable amount of children. Of course, this is the realized through the adoption that we have. And when we're baptized into Jesus and become a child of God, that we become part of that inheritance that was promised to Abraham. We know well the story of the Old Testament as it continues on, how there was also in this passage of Scripture, who becomes Abraham, is told that there will be a period of bondage in which the people will be in bondage in a land that was not their own land, but eventually they would be allowed to return to the land that God had promised them. Abraham's great-grandson Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and eventually ended up in Egypt because of a drought in the land that the Jews lived in at that time. Eventually, they migrated to Egypt, where Joseph saw that they were taken care of. And they were welcomed into Egypt as honored guests. But eventually, that situation changed from them being guests in that land to becoming slave labor for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And then this is when they suffered their 400 years of bondage under the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, which can be found on page 87, we see how God chooses Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This promise had been made by God that this period of bondage would have a limit, and that at some point they would be freed from that. Of course, the people that first suffered that could only see afar off that that promise was going to be fulfilled. But eventually, the generation came around in which these things were going to happen. And God sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let the people go. And again, this is a story that's very familiar to us, one that we know so well and appreciate so much. So Moses, after the plagues, he's finally allowed to take the Jews out of Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. The great miracle is performed by God there, where they all pass through the sea as it's parted and reach the other side. And, of course, then the waters swallow up Pharaoh's army. And they go out to Mount Horeb, and there God is going to give Moses the Ten Commandments. And as Moses goes up into the mountain, we're told that he's up there for 40 days, and the people demand that Aaron build a golden calf. Now, most of you here know that my wife and I are artists, and we've built some big life-size kind of sculptures that they have out at Disney and places like that. So have some comprehension of what kind of work it would take to build a golden calf. And we think about this and think, wow. After 40 days, they had already given up on Moses and built this calf. It takes like at least a couple of weeks to make something like that. So their patience was even shorter than a lot of us realize, because it probably wasn't a week or more after Moses had gone up into the mountain that they decided to press Aaron into service and to have him build this calf. And so we realize that sometimes this idea of afar off, we realize we need to have patience. One of the things that we're encouraged to have, and a tribute we're encouraged to have as Christians, is patience and endurance. And sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to wait a lot longer than we think we should have to for things to happen. But if God promised something, we know that sooner or later that promise is going to come to pass. Eventually, Moses would come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And the children of Israel would head towards the promised land. Spies were sent in there to check that land out. And, of course, again, this is something that's very familiar to us and one we don't need to spend a lot of time on. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said that they could take the land and the rest did not. And because of that, they would wander 40 years in the wilderness till all the men that were old enough to fight in battle from the time they left Egypt, all those men would perish before they would finally be allowed to go into the promised land. While they were wandering in the wilderness, we see that God made a promise. And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. That's on page 309. Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Here Moses is talking about the coming of Jesus. God promised that he would raise up a prophet like Moses that would tell the people what God expected them to do, and that they would needed to listen to him if they wanted to stay in God's good favor. This is the time before the Jews had a king. In the days of Moses, and of course the days after that, we realize that Joshua became the leader of the Jews after Moses. And after Joshua, there was a few generations where the Jews had judges that led them. And eventually, they would ask of God a king. Everybody else had a king. All the lands around them had a king, so they wanted a king too. They wanted to be like everybody else. But back in Deuteronomy, when this prophecy was made, this coming Messiah, it wasn't mentioned that he would be a king, but that's what the Jews were looking for. That's what they expected when the Messiah showed up. They were looking for someone who would come and lead an army against the Roman Empire or whoever they were being occupied by at that time to save them from that situation and to establish once again an earthly kingdom like the kingdoms that were under David and Solomon. But we realize that that was never the intention that God had for this to come to pass. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, is like what I'd like to read next, beginning on page 1512. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Here Jesus is telling his apostles shortly before his crucifixion and a resurrection and eventually his ascension back into heaven. He tells his followers that he has to leave. And he's leaving because he has to prepare a place for them. And he promised him that he would come back and take his followers home with him. The apostles and the disciples of Jesus didn't realize how far off that day was going to be. Here we sit 2,000 years later, and Jesus has not yet returned. And we can understand their confusion about this. God, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, created the earth and the universe and everything we know of the physical realm in 6 days. And if he's going to prepare heaven, if he's made the universe in less than 6 days, how long would it take to prepare heaven? But we realize that he's gone there to act as our advocate and confess us before God as we confess Jesus before men. But this idea that heaven was afar off was something that was not really on the minds of Christians in the early church. If you read the letters of, I think it's in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, those brethren there were quite confused because there were people that had been converted to Christianity and they had died. And they were concerned that these people wouldn't be partakers in the judgment because they expected Jesus to come back at any time. And all of a sudden, these people had died. And Paul had to write to them and comfort them with the knowledge that all would be called forth on the day of judgment, whether they had passed from this life or they were still living when Jesus comes again. He had to comfort them with that. So this idea that judgment was afar off was something that was foreign to them. They expected the imminent return of Jesus. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21 on page 1368. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There are some who would have you believe that Jesus is coming back to earth to establish a physical kingdom here upon the earth. There are different organizations, religious organizations in the world today that teach and believe that. This is a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying here. If we take the words of Jesus at face value, which is what we should do, we should believe what the Bible teaches us. Jesus said that there were some that were present there at the time that he was speaking that would see the kingdom established. And we realize that the kingdom was established, as we're about to read, after his death on the day of Pentecost. In 30 AD, we believe that to be the specific date. So either the kingdom was established at that time, or there are people that are walking around over in the Middle East who are 2,000 years old waiting for Jesus to come and establish the kingdom. And I know which one of those makes more sense to me and what the Bible teaches, and that is that the kingdom was established in those days. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, on page 1527. Acts 2, beginning in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So after this took place, we realize that Peter went out and boldly proclaimed Jesus to the multitude of the Jews that were still in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost is the day that this happened. This was the end of the Passover feast, and many people who had traveled to Jerusalem would be leaving that day or the day after to return to their homes. And so this was the last chance that they would have on that particular year to have that many Jews in Jerusalem that they could speak to and try to convert to Christianity. And of course, we realize that in the end of Acts chapter 2, it tells us that nearly 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church on that day, and that's when the kingdom was established. This is something that had been foretold in the long ago and that people should have been looking for. One of the prophecies that we can see of this is found in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 on page 1259. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We realize, again, this points out to us the fact that the kingdom that it was established was not the physical kingdom that the Jews thought they wanted or thought they or were expected to get. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that we are citizens of today. All earthly kingdoms eventually perish. We can read in history books countless civilizations and empires and kingdoms that were formed, and at one time they some of them even ruled the world, but eventually they all came to ruin. And we realize that the only institution that will not do that is the kingdom of God, because the physical forces of this earth can't harm it or destroy it. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 24. John 19, beginning in verse 24 on page 1521. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Then Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciple standing by, whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. I'd also like to read Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 54 on page 1391. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 54. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Jose, and the mother of Zebedee's children. With the exception of John, we realize that all the other apostles were hiding at this time. They feared for their lives. The women that is spoken of here include the mother of Jesus. And all these women and the apostle John had come to witness the crucifixion of Jesus, but it says that they were afar off. And again, the idea here that we want to look at is how we never want to be in a position where we are afar off from God. Many of these women had followed Jesus and ministered to him and the apostles as they traveled about the various places where they went, spreading the gospel. And they had more courage than the men did, because they showed up to the crucifixion to try to do whatever they could to support Jesus. They stood afar off, no doubt, because they had some degree of fear of what may happen to them. Also, they were probably horrified by the physical sight of Jesus after he had been beaten and suffered the many abuses that he had before he was crucified. And we look at the attitude that these women had. They couldn't be scared away. They loved Jesus enough that they couldn't be scared away, but they weren't totally committed to the point where they were willing to get closer to him. And we realize this is an area that far too many people find themselves in the world today. They want to be close to God. They want to be close to Jesus, but they don't want to take the steps that they need to take in order to fully commit to that. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, I'm sorry, I don't have that written down on the board, what page that is on. But that particular passage of scripture reads, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How many people do we know that talk about how much they love God and love Jesus, and yet their lives reflect just the opposite? They're as far away from God as one can be, and yet they claim to love God and desire to do the things that he wants them to do. And we realize that we can't find ourselves in this position. In Luke chapter 22, we see where Jesus has been, beginning in verse 54, we see where Jesus has been arrested. Now, earlier when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his apostles, he had told Peter that Peter had said that he was willing to die with Jesus. Jesus had told them earlier that he was going to have to suffer this death, and Peter tried to talk him out of it, and now Peter says, "If you're going to die, I'm willing to die with you." And Jesus told him that he was going to deny him three times. And Peter obviously surely didn't believe it. And after Jesus was arrested, the apostles all ran off. But Peter did follow behind and try to see what was going on and what was happening to Jesus. And as he went into this courtyard at the home of the high priest, he was asked a couple of times if he didn't know Jesus, and he denied him. And I'd like to read beginning of verse 60 of Luke 22. "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Here we see that Peter's actions offer a fascinating illustration to us about how we can sometimes falter in our service to God. Peter had told Jesus just a few hours before this that he was willing to die for him, and yet when he was confronted with the notion that he was associated with Jesus, he denied it. And how must Peter have felt when he looked up that third time and heard the rooster crowing and looked right into the eyes of Jesus and realized that he had done the very thing that Jesus said he was going to do? Yet Peter was able to eventually redeem himself of that, but that's something that he must have carried with him for the rest of his life. In John, the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 15, we see where this is a situation that takes place after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected from the dead, but before he ascends into heaven, the apostles, still being somewhat confused about what it is exactly they're supposed to do to carry on the work of Jesus, decide they're going to go fishing. And so they're out there fishing, and they see a man on the shore, and Peter realizes it's Jesus. And so they go back, and Jesus prepares some food for them. And I'd like to begin reading there, verse 15, on page 1524. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus gives him three chances to rectify that and to try to get Peter to realize the importance of having that closeness to God. And, of course, we realize that Peter resolved from that point forward to do the things that God expected him to do, and he went on to be one of the leaders that established the church that we're members of today. We're going to skip over the next couple of scriptures here that I have on the board for time's sake. I'd like to go down to Acts chapter 2 and read beginning at verse 37 on page 1528. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I'd like to read verse 39 again. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who are these people that Peter's talking about here that are afar off? He's talking about us. He's talking about us, and if the world stands long enough, our children and our grandchildren, all of those who will be able to come to Jesus if they accept God and Jesus on their terms, and become the children of his, as Peter told them on that day, to repent and to be baptized and to become the children of God and then live your lives acceptable to God. And on the day of judgment, you will be found worthy of a home in heaven. For some of us, we realize or we think that heaven or judgment day is afar off. We don't realize or know how close it can be. As we mentioned before, our lives could end at any time. Jesus could come at any time. We could be in perfect health and think we've got plenty of time left here upon the earth, and then all of a sudden Jesus is here and judgment is at hand. In any case, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We don't need to be looking for that situation to becoming afar off. We need to act like it's upon us at any second and be prepared for the reward that can be found if we're found worthy. And also realize that we're going to have to accept the punishment that comes with not being ready if we refuse to take it seriously and get our minds and our lives right with God. We need to be ready to accept the circumstances of that situation as well. We started out our lesson this morning talking about the prodigal son and can imagine the closer he got to home, the more he realized what he had walked away from. And certainly anybody who, as Brother Tim mentioned in his prayer, those who have been members of the church and have left, hopefully one day before it's too late for them, they'll realize what they've walked away from as well and realize that God is not afar off, that he can be found and Jesus can be found in the church, and that we can have strength and comfort one another with those thoughts. I'd like to end my lesson this morning by reading the words of a song that was written by William J. Kilpatrick, first published in 1892. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. My only hope, my only plea, now I'm coming home, that Jesus died and died for me. Lord, I'm coming home. I need this, his cleansing blood, I know. Now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than the snow. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Hopefully some things were said this morning that will cause us to think about our situation and circumstances as a Christian. We never want to end a lesson or end a service without offering an invitation to those. If you've heard the word of God, it should cause within you a belief. If you have that belief, then you should want to repent. You should want to change your life. You should want to live the way God wants you to live instead of the way that you've been living. We can then confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. And the Bible tells us when we do those things that we rise out of the water of baptism a new creature. And God has forgiven all the sins that we have committed, no matter how bad or horrible they were. We are forgiven and we can begin a new life as a child of God. And how we live from that point until our life ends or until Jesus comes again will determine where we spend eternity. If we've taken those steps and we've gotten afar off, like the prodigal son, we may not have done the bad things that he did, but we might have wandered farther away than we should have, and we need to get back in the good graces of God. If there's one that desires or needs to make a public declaration of faults that are a bad reflection on the church, we invite anyone who desires and needs the prayers of the church to come while we stand and sing the invitation song.